Well, we carry on this morning in 1 John chapter 5, and it's the second last sermon in 1 John chapter, in chapter 1 John, 1 John. And in some ways, this is the last part of the chapter. I'm going to come back just to verse 13 the next time I preach, where we're told about all the things we can know that we have discovered in the books of John, not only in 1 John, but in the Gospel of John as well. But what does he write? He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his name, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we're asking of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should be praying about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we can know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, let me remind you, friends, John was writing against the teaching of a man called Cerinthus. Cerinthus was teaching a number of different false beliefs. He was saying, first of all, that Jesus wasn't the Christ. Jesus was just a man, and that, he didn't really come to earth as the apostles were teaching. He was just a human being, and that he wasn't the way of salvation. But the other thing he was teaching was that if you wanted to have salvation, you had to follow the teachings that he was teaching. You had to know what he was teaching. And John is writing the letter of 1 John against Cerinthus. First of all, to counteract his teachings about Jesus, his false teachings about Jesus, but also to remind the Christians, as he reminds us this morning, friends, that we can know that we are saved. We don't need to doubt it. Cerinthus was causing a lot of doubt in the minds of believers as to who Jesus was and about their salvation. And friend, this morning I want us to be reminded of that. You can be absolutely 100% sure that you are saved. You don't ever need to doubt that. There are many reasons why people doubt, and I dealt with this in a sermon about 3 months ago. And some of those reasons, I'll just remind you of them, is that people have a lot of trust issues today. We don't know who to trust anymore, and so we've even started doubting the Bible. Or people kind of can't quite comprehend the grace and mercy of God. They think because they're just so bad that God can't really forgive them. Friends, God can forgive anything and everything. And you don't ever need to be afraid of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. And then Cerinthus was also teaching that, some of the sins can't be forgiven. And we're going to deal with that one in this particular sermon. That, friends, there's only one sin that can't be forgiven, and I'll deal with it a little bit later on. And then, unfortunately, many people's faith is based on their emotions, not on the truth of Jesus Christ. And when their emotions go up and down, they kind of lose their faith and they gain their faith, and they lose their faith and they gain their faith. Friends, you don't need your faith doesn't depend upon your emotions. Your faith depends on the truth of the Word of God. And another reason why people often doubt whether we can be saved is the tremendous attack there is on the Bible in the day in which we live in, friends. But this passage reminds us that you can know that you are saved. There are six things in this passage which we'll look at. First of all, you can know you are saved because it is possible to know. Seems a little strange, but let me see what John says here. He writes in verse 13, I write this so that you may know you have eternal life. That word know in the Greek is a word that finds its foundation actually in the Old Testament. There are different kinds of knowledge. There's knowledge you get from reading books. Knowledge you can, if you study, and at the end of the term, if you're a scholar, at the end of the term, you go to write an exam. You either know the answer to the question in the exams or you don't, depending on whether you've studied or not. That's intellectual knowledge. But friends, what John is talking about here is deep, emotional, personal, intimate knowledge. That's what he's saying. That word know, friends, is about absolutely having absolute certainty in your heart and your mind. World religions, friends, don't know how to face the future. In Hinduism, in religions like Hinduism and Shintoism and Buddhism to a certain degree, although not altogether, in those sort of religions, there is a belief in reincarnation. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. But all they say is, well, you know, if you live a good life, when you come back again, maybe you'll be promoted to a better status in life. But if you've lived a bad life, when you come back a bit again, next time you come back, you may be, you know, just an ant. So that's how they try and teach about the future. They're uncertain. The problem is, friends, that the idea of reincarnation was developed at a time when people didn't understand the world scientifically. The world seems to be cyclical. If you think of the year, summer, winter, summer, autumn, winter, spring, summer, autumn, winter, spring, we're going around the sun all the time, things going around in circles all the time. It seems as if things are in a circle, but friends, the scientists have told us that at some point in time the world began, and at some point in time the world will end. So the world isn't a cycle. The world is a linear event. It had a start and it'll have an end. So the religion that bases itself on reincarnation going around and around and around gives you false hope, because in the end it's all going to just disappear. Then there are those, friends, who just believe in annihilation. And the Buddhists, to a large degree, kind of believe that. But atheists particularly believe in annihilation. They just say, in the end, there's nothing. As we would say in Afrikaans, you're just frak. You're just dead. There's nothing after that. Friends, the reality is there is. Because when one dies, you go to eternity. But that's where we have Christianity. Christianity tells us, friends, when you die, there is a future. There is not the end. On Wednesday night, we were reminded of the fact that there are two things that last for eternity. One of them are the souls of the people who die, because it tells us at the end of time, those souls will rise up again. And the other thing we were reminded at Bible study on Wednesday night is that the Word of God remains forever. The Lord said, my Word will not pass away. Every little jot and tittle, little full stop and comma will carry on for all eternity. Those are the two things that last for eternity, friends. So, John writes very clearly, you can know, because knowledge of the future is possible, friends. Salvation, knowledge of assurance of salvation is possible because you can know deep in your heart, friends, that it is true. Secondly, you can know you are saved because salvation is assured to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 carries on, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God. So how can we be certain about our salvation, friends? Well, we can be certain about our salvation because our salvation doesn't depend on us. If our salvation depended upon our good works, if our salvation depended upon our, good thoughts, if salvation depended upon our efforts, friends, we would be on very shaky ground. But our salvation doesn't depend upon us. Our salvation depends upon what Jesus has done for you. You can know because of that reality. Listen to what John 16, verse 33 says. John says, I have told you these things so that, Jesus says, in me you may have peace. The world will have its troubled. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life eternal. Friends, that's the wonderful encouragement, that our salvation doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon the promises of Jesus, friends. Jesus said, if you're in him, you will have peace. And if you're in him, you will have life. You don't need to depend upon yourself. You can know that your salvation is certain because, friends, Jesus has kept his promises in every single way. And Jesus, friends, has overcome the world. He's defeated the last enemy that mankind had to face, and that is death itself. Thirdly, friend, you can know you are saved because assurance of salvation is possible because, friends, it's part of the will of God. God has willed that some would be saved. Listen to what it says in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, the context of this passage, friends, is salvation. What John is saying, if you ask God to save you, he will save you because he promised he will save you if you ask him to save you. That's what John is saying in this passage. He's repeating what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1. He says, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined that we would be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory, which he has freely given us in the one he has chosen. And then verse 11 says, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, may be for the praise of his glory. Friend, you can be certain, friends, because God's will, God has willed that you be here today. You are part of God's plan. You are part of God's purposes. You are part of God's plan for this world. And friends, if you're uncertain as to whether, you know, God loves you or not, God, friends, intended for you to know his love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Fourthly, friends, you can know you are saved because assurance of salvation is possible because we haven't committed the unforgivable sin. John writes here, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. What's John talking about? What is called the unforgivable sin? How do you know whether you have committed the unforgivable sin? Well, the Bible deals with this passage in many ways, but most importantly, what Jesus has to say about it. First of all, in the Old Testament, at one point in time, God gave the Israelites a command. He said in Numbers chapter 18, from now on the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. You'll remember the occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was being taken into Jerusalem. And as it was going into Jerusalem, it started falling off the cart. And his name just eludes me for a moment, reached out and tried to push the ark back onto the cart. Can anybody remember his name? I've just forgotten. Say again. Yes. He pushed it back onto the, and as he touched the Ark of the Covenant, friends, frack, mortuat was he was. Because he didn't obey God. God said, I can look after myself. You don't need to look after me. You better obey me. When I tell you something, I mean it. Don't mess around with me. There's another passage in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, there are many people, friends, who look like they may be Christian. You even see them come to the front of the church and pray in the front of the church. Oh God, forgive me my sins. And then they leave the church and they carry on just the way they were before. Friends, those are not Christians. Those are hypocrites. We all sin. Don't misunderstand me. We all make mistakes. We all need God's forgiveness all the time. But the person who publicly says, I follow Jesus, but behind the back, behind everybody else's back, friends, sins as if God doesn't exist, there's no salvation for that person. So what is that? What is that unforgivable sin? Jesus tells us about it in Mark chapter 3. He says this, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So what is the eternal sin? The eternal sin, friend, is this. When God speaks into your heart and he tells you, you need me for you to be saved, and you say to God, no, God, I'll do it my way. I don't need you. I don't need you to save me, God. I'll save myself. That is the sin against the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart, friends, and says, you cannot be saved except through trusting in Jesus Christ. And you say, no, I don't believe that. Sadly, that is the only unforgivable sin. You know, I've had some Christians come and tell me, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. And my simple answer to them is this, friend, is the very fact that you are still able to know that you are sinning means you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Because the person who is committing the unforgivable sin does not care about the consequences of their sin. They sin as if God does not exist. That's the unforgivable sin, friend. That's what John is talking about here. There are some sins that can be forgiven and some that can't. But Jesus says there's only one that can't be forgiven. And that is the one when the Holy Spirit tells you that Jesus is the way and you say, no, I don't believe Jesus is the way. I'll believe my way. I'll believe what I will believe. And I'll reject what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is. Friend, if you are trusting in Jesus, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. There is nothing you can do that God is not willing to forgive. Number 5. You can know you are saved because assurances of salvation is possible because, friends, Jesus himself protects us in our life. Listen to what it says in verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. What John is saying, friends, if Jesus has saved you, he will continue to keep you safe. The evil one may try to pull you down. The evil one may try to trip you up. The evil one may try to make you feel weak. The evil one may try to make you want to doubt. But friends, Jesus whispers in your ear, if you've trusted me, I will protect you every step of the way. I love that new song we were singing this morning. Did you enjoy that song? Friends, I know because Jesus walks with me every step of the way. Jesus said in his prayer, while I was with them, Lord, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave them. But then Jesus prays for us. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for our protection, friends. We don't need to fear the devil because Jesus has prayed for us. Friends, and when Jesus prays, things happen. We know when Jesus prays, he's always praying according to the will of the Father because he knows the will of the Father, for he and the Father are one, friends. Wonderfully, he says in verse 20 of chapter 17 of John, my prayer is not only for the apostles, I'm also praying for those who will believe in the message, or believe in me through the message of the apostles, and that is us. Friends, Jesus has prayed for the apostles that they would be protected from the devil, but he's also prayed for us that we will be protected from the devil. We don't need to fear anything, friends, because Jesus has promised to protect us every step of the way. And then finally, we can know we are saved because assurance of salvation is possible, friends, because Jesus has come to earth as the final promise or the promise of God. Verse 20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us this understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Friends, Cerinthus was trying to tell the people, Jesus never walked the face of this earth. Why do you believe Jesus? You know, Cerinthus tried his best to disprove who Jesus was. But John reminds the people, I know who Jesus was because I saw him with my own eyes. Friends, how can we know that Jesus is who he is? Because, friends, Jesus has fulfilled every promise there is in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come. Every single promise in the Old Testament that predicted the coming of the Messiah finds fulfillment in Jesus. And in friends, if every promise in the Old Testament finds fulfillment in Jesus, friends, we can be sure that every promise in the New Testament will find fulfillment when Christ comes again. The illustration I always use when I'm talking about the fulfilled promises of Jesus is the illustration of the coin. Sure, I've used it before. Let me remind you of it. If you took a coin, about a 50-cent piece, and you covered the whole of America with coins. Now, just think of how big America is. The reason why I'm quoting America is because it's an American who worked it out. He said if you covered the whole of America with coins about 2 meters deep, imagine how many coins there would be. And you took that one coin and you asked somebody to hide it somewhere in the midst of all of those coins. and you ask somebody else, please go and find that particular coin. They would have to look through all the coins that are 2 meters deep, that cover the whole of America, to find one. The probability, friends, of all of the promises in the Old Testament finding fulfillment in Jesus would be the same as that person walking across America and bending down and picking up one coin and it being the right coin. That is the mathematical probability that all of the promises in the Old Testament would come true in one person. And they did. Jesus Christ. How can we be sure of our salvation? Friends, for those who doubt whether Jesus lived, for those who doubt whether Jesus is who he claimed to be, friends, remember, God has kept every single promise true to 100%. His promises, friends, are eternally true. I know I am saved because I can believe the one whom the Father in heaven knows and has sent as my Savior. But more personally for me, I know I belong to God because I know He knows me. He knows you, friend. He knows every single one of you by name. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows what you're thinking, what you're going through. He knows you in every single way. When John writes the start of this passage, he says, I write these things so that you may know. So what's the implication for us, friends? Friends, we've got a message. We're living in a world of uncertainty. We're living in a world of confusion. We're living in a world where people don't know where to turn. But friends, we've got the answer. We've got the answer. We know where to point people. Let's make sure we point them to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can be sure of our salvation. We can be sure that we belong to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you know that we know who you are. We give you all the praise for reaching into our hearts and our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.